So James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting, reading from James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Well, let's just have a further word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord, as we come to your word, we do not want to come to it with our natural mind or our natural understanding. Lord, we do want to receive something from you. And so we pray, Lord, for the enabling of your Holy Spirit, both to speak clearly, but also, Lord, to hear and to understand and to really take to heart what you would say to us this morning. So help us, we pray, as we turn to this part of your word. Amen. Well, we are this morning continuing in our series in James, and this morning we're looking at the matter of wisdom. And I have two questions, each with a subsidiary question. The first question is, what is it? What is wisdom? And the subsidiary question is, why do we need it? And my second question is, how do we get it? And the subsidiary question, what might prevent us? So what is it and how do we get it? What is wisdom? Well, let's begin by saying what it isn't. The Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. There are any girls, ladies, here this morning with that name, Sophia? Sophie, that's what it means. Wisdom. It's a lovely name. From that word, we get the word philosophy. Love of wisdom is what that means. So in our Western society, our Hellenized society, Hellenized simply means influenced by ancient Greece. In that society, wisdom and philosophy are often confused. Philosophy is a human attempt to understand the world apart from God. Wisdom, however, as this passage makes clear, cannot be acquired apart from God. So what does the Bible mean by wisdom? The whole background to the Bible is Jewish, not Greek. So, to understand wisdom, we need to look at how it is used in the Old Testament, which was, of course, originally written in Hebrew. Now, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah, and the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are devoted to it. Reading through these books, we see that far from being something abstract and having to do with our thinking, It is something concrete and having to do with our behavior. Proverbs 2 verse 20, for example, tells us that wisdom will enable us to walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Keep to the paths of the righteous. Now, Jill and I enjoy going for walks in the country. And when you go for a walk in the country, you often are going along a little path and you come to a point where there's another little path that comes in, or there's a dividing of the paths, or there's a junction, and you have to make a choice. Do you carry on the path you're on, or take the side turning? When you come to a junction, do you go left, or do you go right? Now, I haven't got a great sense of direction. I've got quite a bit of confidence, but not a great sense of direction. Those two things do not go well together. So when we come to this sort of decision that we have to make, I'll confidently head off in the wrong direction. Jill, fortunately, has a good sense of direction, but maybe a little less confidence. And so she's quietly saying, I think it's that way. And so it normally is. And we eventually manage to wind up where we're going. But we do see parts of the country that other people just don't see. It's the same with my golf, actually. So we have to make the right choice of path. Wisdom is the ability to make that right choice, to make the right choices at the right time. And if we make the right choices, we will live righteous lives, pleasing to God. So we might also say that wisdom is the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. Living in the way that He wants us to live. That's what righteousness is. And how fantastic is that? That we can actually meet God's expectations. Now at school, I teach at a local school, the same one that Mike teaches at, we have a grading system. 1, 2, 3, 4. For effort. And 1 simply means he's exceeding our expectations. 2 means he's meeting our expectations all the time. 3 means he's not meeting our expectations some of the time. And 4, the nuclear option, is he's just not meeting our expectations at all. Now, getting a 1 on God's report is, of course, impossible. We can't exceed God's expectations. His expectations are perfect and high. But I suspect that most of us would probably award ourselves a 3. We get there some of the time, but not all of the time. But with wisdom, we could get a 2. Meets God's expectations all of the time. Wouldn't it be great to have that on our report from the Lord? And Proverbs, of course, is full of practical advice for living. That is wisdom. Wisdom, moreover, is equated in some passages of Scripture with skill or ability. The first mention of the word is in Exodus 28 and verse 3. And it's in the context of making the tabernacle. Here, Moses is told to speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments. And then in Exodus 31 and verse 3, Moses is told that the Lord has filled Bezalel, with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. And Moses repeats this to the people in Exodus 35 and verses 31 to 33, adding that Bezalel has also been given the ability to cut stones for settings and carve wood. We need wisdom to build God's house. Without it, we can't. But with it, we can. And we can make something really beautiful of it. So wisdom is very different from philosophy. But it's also not the same as knowledge. Now, what I teach at school is modern languages, French and German. And I know that when I, for example, teach my class how to form a tense, the present tense, the future tense, the pluperfect subjunctive, all sorts of weird and wonderful things that they've normally never heard of and didn't know they needed, and probably don't most of the time, I can teach them that, and that's knowledge. But it's quite another thing to know how and when to use each particular tense. Knowledge is knowing what needs to be done. Wisdom is the ability to do it. Knowledge answers the question, what? Wisdom answers the question, how? So knowledge is essential. Clearly we have to know what needs to be done before working out how to do it. To phrase it in the same terms we used earlier, we need to know what the Lord's expectations are before we can begin to meet them. And we find out what they are primarily through reading, studying, and meditating on the Bible, as well as through prayer, which is, most of us think of prayer as we're speaking to God, but primarily prayer should be listening to what God has to say to us. And it's also acquired through fellowship with one another. Now, if knowledge comes from the Word of God, where does wisdom come from? Well, I want to suggest to you that wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. It's through reading the Word of God that we find out what God wants us to do, what He wants of us. But it's by the Spirit of God that we are able to put it into practice and actually do it. Where in the Old Testament it speaks of wisdom, in the New Testament it speaks of the Lord Jesus and of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you a couple of examples. In Proverbs 3 verse 19, it says this: "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth." But in Colossians 1 verse 16, it says, "By him," and it's referring to the Lord Jesus, "by him all things were created." And in 1 Corinthians 1:24, it talks about Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And there is some overlap between the fruits of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and the characteristics of the wisdom from above, which is in James chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. So knowledge is a prerequisite of wisdom. And wisdom, which comes from the Holy Spirit, is the ability to live in accordance with God's expectations by making the right choices at the right time and having the ability to do his will. Now, it's always important to look at things in context, which is why we read the first 12 verses of James, because those verses make it clear that James is here encouraging us to ask God for wisdom in the context of talking about enduring trials of faith. The passage begins in verse 2, with "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials," and it ends in verse 12, with "Blessed is the man who endures trial." James's main theme in these verses is enduring trials. But he mentions wisdom in the middle of that because it is wisdom that enables us to endure the trials of faith. And it does that by showing us why we might be suffering. And this is made clear in verses 3 and 4, and Mike spoke about that last week. Listen to that sermon on the website if you weren't here. So wisdom shows us why we might be suffering, and it enables us to go through it. Because as we go through these trials and through those difficult periods, we often have choices to make. And it's the wisdom of the Lord which shows us what the right choices are. Say a little bit more about that later. In Ephesians 1 verse 17, Paul prays that the Ephesians will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's why we're suffering. And the verse goes on to talk about the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. And that's what enables us to go through the trial. When we go through trials of our faith, we need to stay in touch with the Lord. If only Abraham and Sarai had done that during the 25-year trial of their faith over the matter of having a son, then they would have had Isaac without Ishmael. And how many of us have Ishmaels in our lives because we haven't endured that trial of faith? So to sum up again, wisdom is the Holy Spirit given ability to live in accordance with God's expectations by making the right choices at the right time, having the ability to do his will, the insight to know the purpose of the trials of faith, and the perseverance to endure them. So I hope we're a little clearer about what wisdom is and why we need it. Now let's answer our second question: how do we get it? And what might prevent us? Well, the first thing that we need is an acknowledgement of a need. Verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom." Well, if we think we don't lack it, we won't ask for it. So the first thing is to acknowledge the need. Folks, I don't care how old you are, I'm quite old now, not as old as some of you, quite a bit older than most. I'm not there by any means. Jill will tell you, I am very lacking in wisdom, not just when we're walking in the country either. So we need to acknowledge the need. But there are two things which might prevent us from doing this: panic and pride. Sometimes a trial comes upon us suddenly, and we react without thinking. We panic. But actually, we need to train ourselves so that our first reaction is to look to the Lord. In fact, I would go so far as to say that any time we feel rushed or pressured into making a decision so that there is no time to look to the Lord, then that is of the enemy. The Lord is never in a hurry. And that's why those two words, faith and patience, so often go together. How often do we see the people of Israel coming under attack in the Old Testament and sometimes looking to the Lord, but sometimes acting out of panic? Looking to the Lord always led to victory, panic to defeat, or at least to the Lord's will being frustrated. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Always. So that means even in the trials. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. And then in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, it goes on: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for keeping me going thus far, I suspect. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that word guard means mount a guard, or garrison, put some soldiers into the fort. It has the idea of strengthening as well as protection. There is no need to panic when we can tell the Lord about it and know his peace. But then there is pride. Romans 11:25 and 12:16 warn us not to be wise in our own estimation. But actually, we sometimes think we can cope. We can deal with the situation. Now, this is a particularly male trait. We just hate asking for directions, chaps, don't we? And again, just to illustrate from when Jill and I are out and we're walking up a blind alley in the countryside, having followed my decision to go the wrong way, and Jill say, let's ask someone. And someone comes along, and I'm always really reluctant to ask, yeah? Because I'm pretty confident we're going the right way, even if we're not. But the right thing to do is to ask. And certainly, the right thing to do is to ask the Lord. And again, in the classroom, if my pupils do not tell me, don't stick their hand up and say, I haven't understood that, could you explain that again? Then I don't know that they need that. They need to ask for a bit more wisdom. Why don't they ask? Well, because they're embarrassed. And that's a form of pride. So I continue under the delusion that they've understood everything so far. And then they do their exam and maybe they haven't. We need to acknowledge and our lack of wisdom and therefore our need of wisdom. So that's the first thing. We've got to acknowledge it. Second thing is we need to ask God for it. And it is that simple. We acknowledge we need it. We ask for it. And he gives. And it says he gives generously. The word can be translated as liberally or bountifully, and this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. When it comes to wisdom, it seems that the Lord is keen for us to have as much as possible. So he gives generously, but he also gives without reproach. Authorized version, he upbraideth not. Now this word isn't used much in the New Testament either. Three times, in fact. And on the other two occasions, the Lord is upbraiding people. First of all, it's the towns where he has done mighty works, and he upbraids them for their lack of repentance. That's in Matthew 11, verse 20. And then the remaining 11 disciples for not believing those who had seen him after he had risen. And that's Mark 16, 14. But clearly, as far as the Lord is concerned, there is nothing wrong with admitting to a lack of, and therefore a need for, wisdom. He won't tell us off for it. The other occasion when we're told to ask for something is Luke 11:5-13. Here, Jesus, having told a parable to emphasize the importance of persistent prayer, says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As we have seen, there is considerable overlap between wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Certainly, wisdom is not on offer apart from the Holy Spirit. Solomon is the Old Testament figure most associated with wisdom. And I'd just like us to turn to 1 Kings 3, verses 3 to 14. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings upon that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great and steadfast love to thy servant David my father, because he walked before thee in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast kept him for this great, and thou hast kept for him this great and steadfast love, and hast given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, whom thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this thy great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you've not asked, both riches and honour, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days." Solomon loved the Lord. That's clear from verse 3. He wasn't getting everything right, but he'd not yet been endowed with wisdom. But he was devoted to the Lord. And this devotion is shown by the fact that he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Verse 4. Burnt offerings have to do with service and worship, with offering our bodies, as it tells us in Romans 12 and verse 1, as a living and holy sacrifice. The whole thing had to be burnt up. And Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The flesh is not going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit." And the Lord isn't going to give wisdom to those who don't fear him. Did the Lord upbraid Solomon for sacrificing in the wrong place? No. He saw his heart and in a dream asked him what he wished him to give him in verse 5. Now, how would we react if we were given such an offer? What would we ask for? Health, long life, riches? Solomon expressed his gratitude to the Lord for all he'd already given him in verse 6. And then he acknowledged his lack of ability to reign as king over the people and judge them, verse 7. And so he asked for an understanding heart to judge the Lord's people and discern between good and evil, verse 9. Basically, he was asking for the ability to do the job that the Lord had given him to do. And the Lord was so pleased with his request that he not only gave him so much wisdom that he would be without equal in all history, that's in verse 12, but he added riches and honour and, if he continued in the ways of the Lord, long life, verses 13 and 14. And immediately we see him judging between the two women who were arguing over a baby, with such skill that all Israel saw the wisdom of God was in him. Chapter 3 and verse 28. And then, in the following chapters, we learn that hearing of his fame, the Queen of Sheba came to him with difficult questions. 1 Kings 10 and verse 1. All of which Solomon answered. 1 Kings 10 and verse 3. He could answer every difficult question. Wouldn't it be great if we could answer every difficult question that people asked us? And the result was that she was forced to admit that his wisdom far exceeded the reports which she had found so unbelievable anyway that she had had to come and see for herself. And that's in 1 Kings 10, 6 and 7. And of course, Solomon went on to write the book of Proverbs, which is so full of practical wisdom for living. Folks, that same wisdom is available to us in the Lord Jesus. So, if we've acknowledged our need and asked God for wisdom, what might prevent us getting it? It's a one-word answer: doubt. And the cause of doubt is double-mindedness. That's James 1 verse 8. It's also James 4 verse 8, where the double-minded are told to purify their hearts. Don't know if you've ever watched a tightrope walker, or even tried it. It's quite hard. I have tried it, not with a big drop, just with a little drop. Didn't get very far. A tightrope walker fixes his attention on a point he is walking towards at the end of a rope. While he keeps looking at that point, he maintains his balance. But as soon as he shifts his gaze, he begins to wobble. Doubts set in. And similarly, we're to keep looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12 verse 2. As soon as we take our eyes off him, the doubts set in. Are we heading in the right direction? Maybe we should be going a different way. It undermines our faith. Lot in the Old Testament is an example of a double-minded man. He wanted the blessings of the Lord, and Scripture records that he was a righteous man. It says that in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. But he also wanted the benefits of materialism, and he lived in Sodom, even though he felt his soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, according to 2 Peter 2 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You can't serve God and wealth, or God and mammon. Matthew 6, verse 24. Such a person, James tells us in verses 6 to 8, is like a wave, or like the surf, driven first this way and that by the wind. He's unstable, moving in one direction, then another, unable to hold his course. He can't expect to receive anything from the Lord because he doubts that he will. He doesn't really believe, and therefore he doesn't fully commit. The opposite of doubt is, of course, faith. And Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. He is. Not he was, to Solomon, for example, or he will be, in the millennium maybe, but he is. Right here and right now. And to those of us who really believe that, and therefore fear him and seek him, he offers all the wisdom we need to know and to do his will, to endure trials, and to live in accordance with his expectations. And if we don't have that kind of wisdom, we only have to ask. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we certainly want to ask. We first of all do acknowledge our need of this kind of wisdom, the kind of wisdom that knows the direction that you would want us to go, knows the decision to take, and in particular in those trials of our faith. We do lack that wisdom, but Lord, thank you that you have said we only have to ask, and you want to give generously, and you're not going to tell us off for it. So, Lord, we do that. We praise you for the availability to us of all the wisdom that we need to do all that you give us to do and confront every situation that we face. Amen.